All right, we're about to begin session number 8 in what I call a series called Saving Charlie Brown. And so I hope you have a handout, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's remember our pastor and Tim. And Brett Nasworth is also in Zambia with some men. And that is supposed to be a very large number of attendees, something around 300. So, and this is, he has no idea of the background of these men. So that's sometimes makes it hard to connect or raises difficulties. So let's remember all of them there in their special ministries right now this week in Africa. And let's practice confession where necessary. Shall we pray? We are concerned tonight, our Father, for our Pastor Clay and for Tim McClure, and also for Brett and the men that are with him in Zambia. We pray you'll give them special strength and watch care. Guard their bodies and their minds, and give them clarity of thought. Help them as they communicate in these different cultures, that the net effect will be a great movement of your spirit in the hearts of the listeners, and a source of encouragement in the Word of God, and then a sense of focus, a mindset to know more of God's Word. What we pray for them, we pray for our fellowship here in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in preparing for this series, this last week, I knew that these words that we're using were used prolifically, but not as prolifically as I thought they were used. In fact, some of the numbers that I had in my original notes, my 3x5 card mentality notes, now I have to have 3x5 cards to tell me where the 3x5 cards are. It's not a really comfortable experience in life. So I asked Sandra if she would help me do this diagram that you see on session number 8. And we've titled this Some Statistical Evidence of the Biblical Emphasis on the Nature of Man. And you will recognize immediately the little head that we call Charlie Brown, and also the divisions that we've made relative to his mind and soul and spirit. Now, in Greek and Hebrew, there are separate words for all of these invisible realities of humanity. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, and the Greek word is, in the New Testament, is psyche, or from which we were get our word psyche. The word soul, or, by the way, I need to clarify this. The word nephesh is used 754 times in the Old Testament. That's incredible. It's not always translated soul. In fact, it's translated many ways, particularly in King James. The King James authors determined they would, in a context, not try to repeat a word, but pick a synonym. And so if you're reading an English text, sometimes you can't see this. So were you to look up the uses in the Old Testament in a computer, you would look at the word nephesh and get the number of uses in the Hebrew text. Psyche, the Greek equivalent of nephesh, is used 105 times in the New Testament. That's a prolific number of times. The word spirit also has its Hebrew form, ruach, and its Greek form, pneuma. Pneuma means wind or breath. It's used by Jesus in John when he talks to Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That's the King James. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell from whence it comes or whither it goes. Talking about the wind, right? So is everyone that is born of the pneuma of God. So is everyone born by the Spirit of God. I like the verse because you can't see when somebody gets saved. I like that because we want to see somebody get saved. Well, they went forward. Oh, I saw that. Oh, that's wonderful. But you didn't see if they got saved because you can't see it. It's like the wind. You can't tell whence it came or whither it goes. It's internal. You can't program it either, by the way, which we like to do. All right. So, Spirit is simply pneuma in the New Testament and ruach in the Old Testament. Now, that is used 774 times. 389 in the Old Testament, almost the equivalent in the New. And by the way, that includes every reference to the Holy Spirit. So the word soul, or excuse me, nephesh, is used more than the word Holy Spirit in the Bible. Amazing. And now we have a new heart, and a new word, new heart. The word heart. The word heart in Hebrew is lev, and in Greek is cardia. Now watch this. This is used 763 times in the Bible, 603 in the Old Testament, and 160 times in the New Testament. And it's used in the New Testament in the same sense that it's used in the Old Testament, which I hope to clarify in this session. And I haven't done this before, so you'll have to bear with me. You've been bearing with me using this clicker up here. So bear with me in this session, and maybe we'll have time for some questions and answers after. Now, what I've asked us to do is to observe the biblical emphasis based upon word usage. Probably the only other word in the Bible that I can think off my head that's used more is the word God. And that comes in different Hebrew forms. But anyhow, just on the basis of word usage, we can conclude that the invisible nature of man, which is wrapped up in those three words, four words, mind, soul, spirit, and heart, the invisible nature of man is the biblical focus, not the visible. In fact, it's used relative to our, maybe I have time for this, see if I can find it, in Peter, if you'll turn to Peter, I think it's 1 Peter, where he talks to the women. The problem is that I have it's 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. He's addressing wives here, Christian wives, relative to the relationship to their husband. And he says in verse 3, do not let your adornment be... Now, it's nice here that the New King James has thrown in the word merely outward, because they don't have that in the regular King James, and they put it in italics. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, gals, don't take this out on a limb and saw it off out there and come looking haggardly to our fellowship. We appreciate all efforts at beauty, form, etc. But the emphasis is very clear. you'll naturally want to do that. But don't let that be the most important thing. Let it rather be of the hidden. Now, here's a change. I see I never saw this before. In the New King James, hidden person of the heart. The text really says the hidden man of the heart. It's one of our words for the new creation in Christ Jesus. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Wow! That's a good memory verse for all you gals to have. It's precious in the sight of God. Okay. The invisible nature of man is more important from divine viewpoint than is the visible. If we miss that, we miss something relative to the multiple uses of the word mind, soul, heart, and spirit in Scripture. Okay? Point two. These are just deductions that I made thinking about this week. The biblical emphasis is on what we are inside, our essential nature. It reaches us, or it teaches us, that we do what we do because we are what we are inside. Okay? Example. Why is it so natural and universal that humans sin? This is not something new in our age. I realize sin is in, but it's not new to our age. Lindsay and I have been reading about Sumer from the ancient cuneiform documents. And in doing that, I also have been reading about the Book of the Dead from Egypt. The Book of the Dead was manuscript collected from papyri manuscripts that were buried with people. And in some of them, the person who was of who had the enough stature that they could have this written, they would give Osiris reason why they should be blessed in the afterlife. And so one of the documents I read this week, the guy is telling Osiris why he should be blessed in the afterlife. And it's because he didn't lie. It's because he didn't steal. And it's because he didn't violate his neighbor's property. And it's because he was faithful to his wife. Isn't that interesting? In the Book of the Dead, dates about 2500 BC. And obviously, it's a pagan perception. What else could it be? It's a guy who's saying to God, I did a lot of good things. Shouldn't I be blessed in the afterlife? Just like all the unsaved at the dead judgment seat of Christ, the books are going to be opened. And they're going to be judged by the things recorded in the books. That's what they asked for. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what you said, don't judge me by what I did. Judge me on the basis that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all the things that violated your righteousness. That's what we say. God forbid that you should judge us for eternity on the basis of what we did. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged for what we do, whether they be good or worthless, and that's for blessing in the afterlife. Why is it so universal and natural that humans sin? It's because of what we looked at in the last session, this issue of the the geonome, I guess it is, of the sin nature that's in all of us by human conception. I've asked also the question here, why is it so natural that humans seek to give God reasons for acceptance, that is, his acceptance of them or us, other than the death, resurrection of Messiah? Now, that's a very important question for your children. You who are parents, hear me. I think I've told you the first time I ever heard the gospel. It was in a tent meeting on the north side of Pittsburgh. I was 9 years old. And I already knew that the north side of Pittsburgh was the center of prostitution in Pittsburgh. I was only nine, I knew that. I hadn't been there yet. Wait a minute, I better not... Wait. I knew that that... and this evangelist who was on the radio put up a tent and invited an evangelist from Canada named Leroy Lindsley to be the speaker. And my mother heard it on the radio, and she went on a streetcar, and she got saved. And she comes home and tells everybody what happened, and she makes my brother and I take a bath. You only took a bath once a week then. It was during the Depression. You didn't have showers or none of that. And the bathrooms were always cold, so you did it in a tub in the kitchen. And we had to put on our best Levi's. And it cost 10 cents to ride the number 64 streetcar into Pittsburgh, 12 miles, and then get the 87 across the Allegheny River to the north side, and then you walk to where the tent was. And I heard the gospel for the first time. I thought it was the greatest thing I ever heard. I took my Bible up and had the guy sign the Bible. But, you know, I spent the next 3 or 4 years trying to turn my life around and my thoughts around so that God would accept me. I heard it, but I didn't hear it. You dig what I'm saying? Do you never notice in the book of Hebrews, or the book of Revelation, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You can hear and really not hear what the Word of God is saying. And I didn't really hear it. I thought I had to do something that would make me more acceptable to God than the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. What a satanic mistake. Would you look at Romans with me, chapter 5, for just a second? Why is it so natural that we think we have to reform ourselves so that God can accept us? When Jesus Christ died for us, right like we are, hopeless, hell-bound, lost sinners. Why this perversion of thought? Notice this in Romans chapter 5. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, not biblical hope. It always looks to the future, on the basis of future truth, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Two descriptions of the unsaved man: one, without strength relative to God, and two, ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6, without strength. 2, ungodly. Verse 8, still sinners. Keep reading. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, his violent death, we shall be saved from the wrath, there is an article there, through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. There is the fourth description. Through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Without strength, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. That qualified us to be saved. All right. But it just seems like that's not enough. As though we can add something to the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ to cause God to see us as righteous. How wrong can human beings be? How wrong was I at 9 years old? And maybe 10, and maybe still 11 and 12. The Bible teaches us how to live. Other books teach readers how to make a living. The Bible teaches readers how to live based upon internal realities. In other words, the Bible gets to the heart of the matter. And that is precisely how the word heart is used relative to mind, soul, and spirit in human beings. So, the next page in your notes, we deal with the use of the word heart in Scripture. And in our own vernacular, we would call this getting to the heart of the matter. Now, as I already pointed out, it's used 763 times in the Bible, 603 in the Old Testament, and 160 in the New Testament. So, lexicons or lexographers, would that be right? Lexographers? Guys who write lexicon? Lexiconists? In their efforts to define these words, they wrestle with their uses. And in hermeneutics, when you're interpreting a passage, the context is most critical in terms of usage. You look at the context to help you determine the usage of the word, as we saw illustrated with the word flesh, right, in the last session. Four different uses I pointed out. There are other uses of flesh, but those were four. Okay? So these men that I've listed here, they're all lexographers. And the first one is Brown, Drivers, and Briggs, which has a lexicon on the Hebrew Testament, his Hebrew Old Testament, and they say, the inner man's comprehending mind, affections, and will. And they're doing that on the basis of Hebrew. Now, I don't know if I've ever seen in reading the Old Testament a designation called the inner man. I don't think I have. It's all over the New Testament, as we have seen, isn't it? The new creation in Jesus Christ, the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That new creation is called the new man, the kainos man, the new man, the naos man, the inner man, the hidden man of the heart. So Brown, Driver, and Briggs said this word heart is related to the comprehending mind, affection, and so on of the inner man. Now, Thayer Thayer's lexicon is a Greek lexicon. And Thayer was not a believer. He would say at times, sometimes, it's almost as a light went on in my mind when I'm analyzing words of Scripture. But as far as we know, he never was a believer. But his lexicon is absolutely excellent. And I don't want to do that. Push the wrong button again. He says the word heart is the center and seat of spiritual life, the soul or the mind, as it is the fountain and seat of thoughts, passions, desires, affection, purposes, and endeavors. Arnton Gingrich, which is also a Greek lexicon, only it incorporates uses of words in papyri and other secular documents in the time of the New Testament. So it's a larger, expanded a lexicon. It's not just a lexicon of words used in Scripture. Arnton Gingrich says, it's the center, the heart is the center and source of the whole inner life, with its thinking, feeling, and volition, in the case of the natural man as well as the redeemed man. That's pretty good. Yeah. Now here's a guy named Merriman. Hard name to live up to. Used to have a governor named Love. I wrote him a letter. I said, boy, we really both have names hard to live up to. He was a great governor in Colorado. He was governor for 3 terms. And every year we'd have $120 million excess in the state budget. There's an election coming up, folks. 4 more years of government socialism, and who knows where anybody will be in this country. All right, strike that from your notes. Here is what I see this word. This word is, heart is a Hebraism. Did you notice it was used more in the Old Testament? Of course, the Old Testament's longer, I understand that. But nevertheless, it's just all over the place. It is a Hebraism for the deepest resources of the mind, soul, spirit, intellect. Concisely, heart is one's frame of reference on life, whether one is saved or unsaved. Okay? So, the heart then... Oh, there. I have another one here. I didn't put it in there. This is by... This is from the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament by R. Laird Harris, Gleason Archer, and Bruce Walke. All of them are great Hebrew scholars. They say this: heart is the most frequently used word for every immaterial function of man, his emotions, his thoughts, and his will. Pretty good. Well, the heart has dynamics in Scripture, and they are the inside-out issues. So I have listed a number of verses there. I'm not going to have you turn to them. I'm going to quote you some of them and have us turn to some of them. And you'll recognize these. Perhaps you've memorized these too. The heart is not only the source of life dynamics, it also determines our capacity to orient to life and to enjoy life. So that you have a verse like Proverbs 4:23. And boys and girls, that includes everybody, I guess, in this room, these are really good verses to memorize. Keep your heart. Now, that word keep means guard. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's a way of saying, be careful what you incorporate in your frame of reference on what life is all about, because what is in there is going to come out, and it will be your attitude toward life. It will have It will be that which will give meaning or purpose to your life or detract from God's meaning and purpose for your life. Either one, you have to guard it. Be careful. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Get it? You have a capacity to understand things. Sometimes things that happen in life are hard to understand. We say, why did that happen? We try to orient to it. But this goes beyond the understanding. It goes to your frame of reference. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And the King James says, and He will direct your paths. The Hebrew literally says, and He will make smooth or straight your ways in life. You won't have a crooked kind of a lifestyle. Proverbs 23:7. Context is of a miser. This verse is often quoted outside its context, but it's about a miser. And don't take anything from a miser. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. He's always has an agenda. He's a miser. But it's true. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Matthew 12:34. Jesus to the Pharisees. Oh, I love this. This is Jesus to the local ministerial society. Oh, you generation of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When Jesus Christ becomes preeminent in our heart, we will speak naturally, conversationally, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, come follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. The fellowship goes before the fishership. Get close to Jesus in your heart, your frame of reference, and you will naturally say a word for Him wherever you are. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Frame of reference. It wasn't just memorizing scripture. By the way, that's the start, isn't it? How's it going to be in your heart if it isn't in your mind first? See, the heart is the deepest resource of the mind. It's a Hebraism. It's the deepest resource of the mind, soul, intellect, spirit. If it's not in your mind, if it's not in your mentality, it will never reach your heart. Okay? Now, the next one, I really like this. Turn to this, Romans 10, 6 through 10. Romans 10, 6 through 10. Oh, I'll start with, verse 6. That's where I want to start. Now I'm reading from a New King James. But the righteousness of faith, the righteousness which is the result of faith or trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Messiah Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? The righteousness which is of faith does not express itself in some impossibility, as though you had to bring Messiah down or bring him up. The righteousness of God requires not the impossible. It is simple by faith. Verse 8, but what does it say? What does the righteousness based on faith in Christ say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou wilt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, there is the resurrection associated again with the gospel, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto or into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is the primary application of this verse relative to Jews that Paul had in mind, the faith way of salvation. It was a matter of heart identity by faith with Jesus Christ. Not something impossible, something that was very near to them in their heart. Well, these are nice verses on the heart. But we all probably know the next one, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, which reads, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Now that, of course, is a reference to the frame of reference of every unbeliever. What they have incorporated into their frame. By the way, everybody has a frame of reference on life. Doesn't matter who it is. Everybody you associate with, whether good people, whether bad people, doesn't matter. They all have their concept of what life is all about. Some of it's very shallow and superficial, but nevertheless, they have it. It's their heart. And they act in accordance with what's in their heart. Now look with me at Matthew 15 in this regard. Okay? Matthew 15, verses 16 and to 20. Jesus has just expressed himself relative to what goes into a man. Into a mouth doesn't defile him, but what comes out of his mouth defiles him. Then Peter answered in verse 15 and said, would you explain this parable that you just talked about? Do you not, and Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Oh, don't you like that? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Question. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, the core of our thought, our frame of reference, and they defile a man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Leave it to the human viewpoint to put the emphasis on some religious ceremony rather than what goes on inside the person. It sounds like there that he's talking about the flesh, doesn't it? Same list of sins involved in the flesh. I want to show you another verse that became somewhere along the line when I was about 22, my life verse. And it's found in 2 Chronicles. I love this verse. 2 Chronicles 16. And the first part of that verse. Now it's found in a context of the kings of Israel. And one of the kings wasn't very good. But the first part of this verse, you can apply it to any generation. The eyes of the Lord, notice block letters on Lord, Jehovah, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show him strong on behalf of those whose heart, now my New King James says loyal to him, the King James says perfect toward him. Can you just picture that? Almighty God, watching every member of the body of Christ, his eyes are running to and fro in this room, around the world, in every Christian home, in every Christian organization, and he's looking to show him strong on behalf of those whose frame of reference heart is perfect toward him. You know what that means to me? That means that I don't need a PR man taking pictures of me and posting them. Or I don't need a white suit with a throat mic. I guess that's common now, but. And my ministry being televised all over the world, so that the eyes of all Christians are on me, or the eyes of whomever are on me. What I need is for my heart to be right before him. And he will take care of making himself strong in my behalf among members of the human race and in my family and among those with whom I have contact. That's what I need. Now, there's another reference here. I'm not going to take time for it. But the new creation in Christ Jesus, the new man, brings with it a new heart, a new frame of reference on life develops in the epinosis process that we researched in our sixth session. Epinosis is a feeder to the heart, the deepest resource in which our value system exists. The new creation in Christ Jesus brings with it a new frame of reference on life that develops as the epinosis process progresses. Our value center, our bureau of standards that give meaning to life changes. Our trust center is revolutionized. What we trust in for life satisfaction changes. Our test and measurement center, our value system, is refined and purged of human viewpoint. Our philosophy of life becomes totally new in Christ, for we are a new creation with a new heart, a new frame of reference, and an entirely new way and walk of life. Hang in, Charlie Brown, with a new creation. Hang in with what it means to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amazing information found only in God's Word and applicable to every one of us, whatever stage of maturation we are in our Christian way of life. We will have more on Charlie Brown on Sunday. I hope you'll be anticipating it and pray with me that we'll be able to communicate these things in a biblical way that pleases the Lord. Now, we may have raised the question, and if we have, I'll try to answer the question. Does anybody have a question we could possibly answer, or you might like to answer? Yes, Sally. 16:9. Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles. 16:9. Yes, Lindsay. Yes. The question was, is the new creation the same thing as the rebirth of the Spirit? Yes. It's a total spiritual thing. Its way of life is totally spiritual. It's all new. Isn't that nice? I like that. The older I get, the more I like it. All right. Thank you for your attention, and do remember our pastor and Tim McClure as the week progresses. This is a very tiring and not easy thing that they are doing there. And so they need our prayers. And I'm sure that the Lord will strengthen them and our identity with them through all this. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. We rejoice, our Father, in the wonders of the new creation, this invisible part of us that only you can tell us about. Thank you for these opportunities to research and search out these things and make them a blessing to every person in this room, whatever their maturation level, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.